We're going to be talking about persecution today, as we mentioned. Well, more than that, we're talking about the gospel as it advances through persecution. And we recognize that certainly there are people in the body of Christ, brothers and sisters of ours in other lands, who face persecution that's of a different order than ours. We may face a measure of persecution. We don't have to lie in wait or fear that someone may come and burn our home down or kill members of our family. Nigeria is in the news now recently because there had been a kind of an uneasy truce that was rooted in the fact that the president of the country was a Muslim and the vice president was a Christian. But the Muslim president took ill and he died, and now there has been a Muslim uprising in Nigeria, and it has cost the lives of several Christians in that country, among others in our world that are dealing with the persecution of the body of Christ. And we need to stay dialed in on that. We need to be aware of that. I actually am a follower of the Voice of the Martyrs on Twitter so that I get their updates when I'm made aware of what's going on with those who are arrested in Iran or those who are murdered in Nigeria or what's happening in Iraq. And so keep yourself informed. But we also face a measure of persecution, even in this country, not the violent kind, but there's many here could tell the story of experiences when they've received mockery or scorn, when it perhaps has even cost them a position or their career has plateaued because it's become known that you are an outspoken Christian and others have stood in the way of your advancement. There are a lot of different ways that persecution can unfold. And so our goal today as we study this passage is to see how the Lord might use this in our own heart to instruct and encourage us as we go forth in service to Him. I want to pick up our passage in verse 5, read to the end of the chapter, and then we'll pray. Verse 5, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with much assurance. You know what kind of men we were among you for your benefit, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord when, in spite of severe persecution, you welcomed the message with the joy from the Holy Spirit." Verse 7, "As a result, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place that your faith in God has gone out, so that we don't need to say anything." Verse 9, "For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had from you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." Well, would you join me as we ask the Lord to direct our study in his word this morning? Our Father, as we come before you, our prayer is that you would, in fact, lead us in our study of your word this morning, that you would open our hearts and minds and show us what you want us to understand here. We want to be a well-taught church, that you speak to our minds, but we also pray that you would filter that to our hearts so that it impacts and changes how we live as we live this truth out. And so, Lord, we commit our time to you and pray that in it you would be exalted and glorified, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as we come to this particular passage in 1 Thessalonians, in verse 5 it says to us, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power and the Holy Spirit and with much assurance." One of the things that we want to begin is to recognize is that the gospel is a powerful message. What the Lord has given to us in terms of a message that we send out to people, it's a powerful truth. It's a life-transforming message. It makes a difference in people's lives. And there are three reasons that he gives to us here why that is true. The first thing he says is that the words are powerful because they're true. The words are right. They have power because they're correct. I was in conversation this last week with one individual who was kind of apologizing at the same time with a smirk on his face about why he was challenging me with what I was saying. And he represented himself. He said, I'm one of those individuals who doesn't just take something for granted. I'm willing to push back on it, to challenge it, to inquire, to test it. And I said, well, hey, the gospel is welcome to that. I said, the truth never has a problem with your inquiry. Go ahead and test it. Drill all the way down as far as you want to go, because if it's true, you'll find truth wherever you go. The truth doesn't have to be afraid of the hard questions. Actually, it's the lie that has to be afraid of the hard questions, because when you fabricated a shell of lies, it's just a veneer. And when you penetrate that and you reveal it for what it is, then the lies are exposed and the whole thing comes down like a house of cards. Truth never has to fear that. The gospel is true, and therefore it is a powerful, effective thing. It is, the words are life-transforming because they're truth that are brought to someone's life. But the second thing that he tells us in this verse 5, he says to us that the gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power. The gospel is effective because of God's power. It makes a difference because God is engaged in that. Now, there's no getting around the words. I mean, when Paul and Silas and Timothy came to Thessalonica to preach to them, they proclaimed it in words. So the gospel has to be communicated to people. They need to understand what's going on. So there needs to be a promulgation of the word. Sometimes it's in a spoken word, like we're doing right now. Sometimes it can be in a printed word. People use gospel tracts. They hand those tracts out to people. They contain the gospel message. It's still true. It's just in a different medium now. It's in writing. Sometimes it's all written in a song. There's a gospel song. It's words communicated through a tune. But there's always a concept, a truth that's being communicated from one mind to another by means of words. And so Paul understands the importance of words. He says, we did not come to you in words only. The words are there, but we also came in God's power. And there's a marvelous truth to this and an encouragement to our hearts that when we're sharing this good news about Jesus Christ with somebody else, we are never alone. It is the power of God that is in that truth. It's the transforming power. In fact, the Word of God talks a great deal about the power of God that's in His words. Now, this next slide really are about, five different scriptures that I've pulled together that communicate this concept. Many of them you're familiar with. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is alive and powerful, or living and effective and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is able to penetrate, to divide the soul, spirit, joints, and marrows, and a judge of the thoughts and intentions, or thoughts of the heart, the ideas and thoughts of the heart. In other words, the author of Hebrews is saying to us, when it comes to the word of God, you have a tool here that is just enabled by the power of God to penetrate right into our very being. And when we come to the Word of God, even when we come be guilty of putting up this wall against the Lord, and we have this callousness that we say, we don't want to deal with this, or we don't want to be convicted of this, when we read the Word just slices through there and it touches us at a level where we need to make a difference, or we need to fix something, or we need to heal a relationship, or whatever it is that the Lord does. His Word, he says, is alive and powerful. It just makes a difference in our lives. Another reference is Isaiah 55:11. This one is loved by many because here the Lord makes a promise. He says, my word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty or void. It will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send it to do. So the Lord is just saying, when I speak, when I'm engaged in something, it isn't just vain repetitions. This is coming now with the very power of God to accomplish His will and His work. So when we're engaged in the process of declaring God's truth, again, it isn't just us. We don't have the strength to do it, but by the power of God, He accomplishes it. In Matthew 24, the Lord's own words are when He said, heaven and earth will pass away or will cease, but My words will never pass away. There's an eternal nature to them because they are everlasting truth. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek or the Gentile. And so Paul just acknowledges that it is the power of God that is in that. And then finally, I put in here Paul's comment in 1 Corinthians because it really sums up what we're talking about. He's writing there, he says, I planted. In other words, he's the one who started the church in Corinth. He and his missionary team were the ones who put the seed in the ground. They got the first converts. After they moved on, Apollos came in, and he was a teacher there in the church for a good long season of time as he trained the believers. He says, I planted, Apollos water, but it's God that gave the increase or gave the growth. And so the lesson that we learn here is that the gospel that we proclaim, this wonderful message that we communicate to others, doesn't come from our own power. It's rooted in truth, and it is girded by God's power. It's His power that goes out there. And then thirdly, he tells us that it is also, the heart is open because of God's Holy Spirit. He says, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit and with much assurance. So the heart then is opened because of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we ought to be profoundly encouraged by just this one simple verse, that when you and I are out there talking to somebody who doesn't know anything about Jesus Christ, doesn't understand the marvelous message that we have for them, we are not alone in that visit. That the Holy Spirit of God is already preparing their heart, that the power of God fills that message, and the words themselves are life-transforming true. And so all we need to do is just press on and let them know what they're hearing. I want you to hold your place in 1 Thessalonians and turn back to Acts chapter 16 with me. And we're going to see how this relationship with the Holy Spirit is communicated to us back in Acts chapter 16. Now, let me set the context because it's important to understand, and you're going to probably will be going back and forth to the book of Acts many times in our book because it tells us the story about how this church got started in Thessalonica. And so we know that Paul and Barnabas went out on their first missionary journey, and they visited some churches. As they went out on this journey, they came back, and we looked last week at how after the first missionary journey, there was this council in Jerusalem where they resolved some of the theological issues that had come up. And then they came back together to Antioch, and Paul said to Barnabas, let's go visit the churches again. And then there was this splitting of the ways because Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, and Paul said, he's not going to go with us. He abandoned us the first time. We're not doing that. Barnabas said, yes, we are. Paul said, no, we're not. Yes, we are. No, we're not. And then pretty soon they're split up. And we know that Paul took Silas, and then as he sent out, he picked up Timothy. So this three-man team who are in verse 1 of our book, 1 Thessalonians, are a part of this second missionary journey that goes out. That's the missionary journey that we're reading about here. Now look at what it says in 16:6 in the book of Acts. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia and were prevented by the Holy Spirit from speaking the message in the province of Asia. Did you wrap your mind around that? I mean, look at what he says in verse 6. They were prevented from speaking in the province of Asia. When they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So here they are. They're on this second missionary journey, and they're moving their way. They've gone through some of the churches that they visited, and they're thinking, let's go over here. And the Lord says to them through the Holy Spirit, no, you're not going there. Okay, well, no, you're not going here either. And the Spirit just keeps directing them until it says in verse 8, so bypassing Mysia, they came down to Troas. And during the night, a vision appeared to Paul. A Macedonian man was standing and pleading with him, cross over to Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to evangelize them. So at this city of Troas, when Paul had this vision of a man from Macedonia calling them, the team then assembled, realizing this is where the Holy Spirit wants us to go, went across the water, and for the first time in the history of the world, the gospel came into the continent of Europe. From there, in Philippi, they went south and landed in a place called Thessalonica, and there they planted a church. So when Paul writes to the Thessalonians about how the Holy Spirit is the one who's directing and orchestrating and operating this, he's borrowing this right out of Acts chapter 16. We are not alone. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. We're not alone in the process of proclaiming this gospel truth. And that leads us then to what he says at the very end of verse 5 when he says, it came to you not in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with much assurance. You know, what was the privilege of Paul and the privilege of Silas and of Timothy? Was that they knew that they were in partnership with Almighty God in this message, this communication of this gospel truth. They were in partnership with him. It wasn't just up to them and whether or not they could pull this off or afford this trip or endure this persecution. They were in partnership with God Almighty as they took his message out. And that truth remains true to this very day. When you are making the gospel known, when you're sharing that even in a simple way with somebody over coffee or over a back fence or with a coworker, you are hand in hand in partnership with the Lord himself. And the power of God is in his message because his message is true. And the Spirit of God is opening hearts and working with hearts. And so you can do so with assurance and with confidence. Well, the passage goes on, and it talks then about what the response was. It says at the second half of verse 5, you know what kind of men we were among you for your benefit. Verse 6, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord when in spite of severe persecution you welcomed the message with joy from the Holy Spirit. Well, the point number 2 is that the gospel changes lives. It just makes a difference in those that are impacted by the gospel. It changes lives, and what we learn, first of all, is that new believers learn from other believers. New believers learn from other believers. That's what he says. He says, you know what kind of men we were among you, and you became imitators of us. In other words, Paul and Silas and Timothy are writing to these new believers, and they say, we recognize that one of the first impacts in your lives was what you saw in our lives, how we walked, how we lived. And so new believers need to see this confidence. And when you have the opportunity to, in the grace of God, lead someone to faith in Christ or meet someone who's new in Christ, be aware that they're looking at your life. They're studying you. They're trying to figure out, what is this thing I have entered into? How do I do this? How do I act, behave, live life as a Christian? And they're looking at you for an example. I hope you're a good one. I hope that that's a right place for them to look, that when they look at you, they see somebody who's in the process of letting the Lord constantly bring you into the shape, the image of the Lord Jesus Christ that he wants to perfect in us. He wants to bring about that image of the Son in our lives as well. And so we simply need to be cooperative with what he wants to do, because people are going to read you like a book. Someone once said, you may be the only Bible some people ever read. And so we ought to be easy to read. We ought to be good at it. But notice what he goes on to say next, and then our second point, is that new believers learn from the Lord. He says in verse 6 again, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. Now, this is an interesting thing for us to ponder, because we recognize that the believers that we're talking to here in this letter are the Thessalonians. These are people who live in the town of Thessalonica, which is on the European continent and a very, very large distance from Jerusalem. And so Jesus has already departed and gone into glory before these people ever even became followers of Christ. And so when he says, you became followers of the Lord, it's evident that they have never even seen the Lord. They didn't see any of his earthly ministry. They didn't know anything about the Lord. And so we might say, well, perhaps what they did then is they just read about it in the Bible. Well, the problem with that is the Bible hasn't been written yet. Not at the time that the church was planted, not when they're following the Lord. And Paul says to them, you were not only imitators of us, but you were imitators of the Lord. So what this tells us is something very important, and that is that Paul is in the process of telling them what Jesus was about, what Jesus was like, what Jesus would do, how Jesus lived. Paul was in the business of making sure they understood who he was, that he studied the life of Christ so they could learn that. Now, the other thing that we need to remember is that Paul himself never saw Jesus in his earthly ministry, not to our knowledge anyway. Never knew him in his earthly ministry. Certainly didn't know him or understand him with the eyes that would approve. Paul was not led to his own faith in Christ until the Damascus Road experience after Jesus had ascended into glory. And so Paul himself had to be an individual who familiarized himself with the life of Christ through the eyes of others. And again, he couldn't go to the Gospels and read them because they hadn't been written yet. And so Paul made it a point of his own life to study and know about who the Lord Jesus was, so that when he would evangelize a city, he could tell them more about this Savior that they're now following. Well, Paul says to them that they have become followers of the Lord, and you and I ought to be followers of the Lord as well. However, we're in the same boat. There isn't anybody here that has actually seen the Lord's earthly ministry. But there is one difference. You do have the four Gospels. Now, we ought to be people of those four Gospels. We ought to be mining those all the time and looking to understand the life of our Savior. We ought to be reading them and exploring in them the answer to the question, how did Jesus live his life? How did he respond to his critics? How did he handle the accusers? How did he deal with the weak? How did Jesus raise up leadership among his disciples? What was he like? And we ought to be in those Gospels, reading them and reading them. I'm going to issue a challenge this morning. We start a brand new month on Monday, June. If you take the 3 months of summer, June, July, and August, technically summer, I recognize that it could snow, but in the calendar, officially, it is summer. You take it by faith. Put on another jacket until you feel warm. I want to challenge you that over the 3 months of June, July, and August, that you would read one chapter a day out of the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you will do that, if you will take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, read one chapter a day, before August is done, you'll be done. But what I'd like to challenge you to do is every time you read it, is to just say, Lord, what I'm looking for is I want to understand the life of my Savior. I want to know Jesus better. You're not into it to try and solve every problem that you encounter or get hung up on something that's tripped you up before, but just read it and say, teach me about my Lord. And then read it one chapter a day all summer long. Well, because these people in Thessalonica were doing this, were learning about the Lord and imitators of them. It says in verse 6 that they did this in spite of severe persecution. So these new believers learned despite the difficulties, despite the challenges. And chapter 2 is going to go into more detail about the difficulties that they experienced. But we know from the life of Paul that he was subject to beatings and stonings and being kicked out of places. These believers, these Christians in Thessalonica would suffer from everything from violence and physical persecution to an economic persecution. Sometimes they would go into the marketplace to buy and they wouldn't sell to them because they were Christians. Or they'd go into the marketplace to sell and they wouldn't buy from them because they were Christians. So there was an economic persecution, a spiritual persecution, sometimes a physical persecution. And all the difficulties that they faced, Paul said, you guys just ignored it all. You went passing through all of the challenges, all of the difficulties. Even down to this day, people sitting right here in this room have faced different challenges as a result of a desire to walk in strength with the Lord Jesus Christ. Hard things, family members that don't understand or mock you or persecute you or write you out of their lives because they don't want to have anything more to do with you. It happens. But just like the Thessalonians, we press on in spite of the difficulties because it is true and it comes with the power of God and it is made understandable to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we move on. And as a result of that, then these Thessalonians become an encouragement to others. Let's pick it up in verse 7. He says, as a result, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, for the Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place, that your faith in God has gone out so that we don't need to say anything. Paul says, you know what? Wherever I go, I'm hearing stories about you guys in Thessalonica. I mean, you guys are the vibrance of your faith and the enthusiasm for the Lord and what you have endured in terms of suffering is being made known throughout these large regions. And I'd stop into a place and I hear about what's happening over there with you guys. And that's because people need to hear of lives that are made whole. People need to know that it makes a difference. People need to be encouraged by what the Lord has done to you. Now, there is another profound truth for all of us in this. We ought to all be ready at any time, at any moment, to let someone know what Jesus has done for us. If you were to give me until 6 o'clock this afternoon, I would love to regale you with my story, my testimony. I've got all kinds of ways in which God has worked in my life over the years, and I could go on for hours. But if I only have 1 minute, I can do it in 1 minute also. Can you? Can you tell your story in 1 minute? You know, when I grew up in a moral home, but not a Christian home. And I knew even as a young man that I stood desperately in need of a relationship with God that I didn't have. And in my last year of college, my college roommate explained to me how I could have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and it has totally changed my life. I don't know if that's a minute. I think it's less than a minute. But it's enough to get a point across that I am a different man because of Jesus. And that's what people need to hear. They need to know that he's made a difference in your life. And when he makes a difference in your life, all you need to do is say so. Everybody has a testimony. Okay, maybe you can't outline the book of Hebrews real well. Or you don't know how to handle the argument that's in Hebrews chapter 6. That's okay. You know your story. And you can tell your story to somebody that needs to hear it. That Jesus has made a difference in my life, and he'll make a difference in yours too. So people need to hear. They need to know that their lives have been made whole, that others have been impacted. And as they do, their life is transformed. And then he says in verse 9, "For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had from you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." And people need to hear of Christ's return. People need to know, my friends, they need to know that Jesus is coming back. And that's one of the things that described these Thessalonian believers. I mean, they were just faithful to say to people, he's coming back. Now, sure, you can go say that to somebody and they're going to look at you and throw their head back and laugh and say, you know, you guys have been saying that for 2,000 years now. Why don't you wake up? To which we would say, yeah, 2,000 years. How close do you think it is now, dude? You better get ready. Because it's a lot closer than it was 2,000 years ago. He's coming back, and folks need to hear. Folks need to know that he's coming back. I'm going to put a slide on the screen. It is a picture of a man named Moses Swamidas. I met Moses 15 years ago in Trivandrum, India. Moses is a Dalit. The Dalits are what we sometimes refer to as the untouchables in India. If you know anything about the Indian class system, they've got this very rigid system of class, and people are not allowed to move from one class to another. They have the priestly class, and then they have the warrior class, and the business class, and the servant class. And you're not supposed to move in between those. But the whole class system of India, which is technically illegal, but it is still largely followed, actually does not even take into account the Dalits. If you have the class system, the dirt on the ground are the Dalits. They're the untouchables. India's system of class structure was such that the Dalits were almost the invisible people. If one of the Dalits happened to be on the road and someone came from any class, they were to get off the road and out into the woods. They were not to let themselves even be seen. They have been terribly abused in the cultural climate of India. And Moses is a Dalit. The difference about Moses is that he was actually raised in Saudi Arabia, I think it was. It was one of the Arab countries because his father was there as a cook. It was a Christian home in which Moses was raised. But he was raised outside of the country of India, and so consequently he had access to an education and an opportunity to develop himself. Moses, as he became a man, had a heart for his people, the Dalits of India. And so he went back to Trivandrum, and he established the Bible Faith Mission. It is a two-part goal. One part of Moses' goal is to teach the Dalits how to make a living in the meager resources that they have. With a little bit of ground, how to farm the ground and how to raise a small number of animals. So he has in his Bible Faith Mission some micro-farming examples, and he brings them in and teaches them how to do this so that they can begin to make their own way, you know, begin to feed their families. At the same time, Moses, of course, wants to communicate them to them the transforming message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he has opportunities for them to learn. Moses is standing in this picture in his new library. Can you count the books? That's a man of faith. In his Bible Faith Mission, he built a library without a single book to put in there. His prayer was that the Lord would enable him to make library books available to his Dalit people as he trained them. He's an incredible guy to know. He lives on borrowed time. His heart is not good. but he is a worker for the kingdom of God. He has a gospel that is true, underwritten by a message or a God who is powerful and a Holy Spirit who makes a way. And he believes that, and with assurance, with confidence, he's penetrating into that Dalit community of India. And it's changing lives. It's touching lives. There's a marvelous openness among the Dalits because as a people group, they realize that Hinduism has never done anything for them except keep them down. And so they are wide open to the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And Moses is there to let them know. He touched my heart when I was there. And while I was there, I was remembering a song called Thank You. It's a song that says, and now let the weak say I am strong, and let the poor say I am rich because of what the Lord has done for me. I asked Moses if he'd ever heard that song. He hadn't. I wrote out the words, and then, poor man, I sang it to him. Yeah, I haven't heard from him since, but I've heard a great deal from him since. But in fact, I tried to get him down here to the church just last fall. He was in our area, but could not afford the time to come down here and meet you. But I wanted Moses to know that he was the living image of that song. Let the weak say they are strong, and let the poor say they are rich because of what the Lord has done for me. You know, we have a message for the world to hear. We have a life-transforming truth that will change people's lives. And so with assurance and in partnership with the power of God, let's go and let them know. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth. Forgive us, we pray, for those times when we've let fear of persecution, fear of mockery, fear of rejection keep us from saying what ought to be said. Lord, we pray, fill us with your power, your courage, your strength to make known the great message the world needs to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.